I'm very pleased to be here today. I hope that what we do this morning will be a blessing to you. This picture has something to do with what we're going to talk about today. You know, there's of course, the old ancient Christian symbol that was used for a little while at least, that it was a secret symbol about the fish. So we're going to talk a little bit about fish today. But the title of the sermon, And God Said. And when I'm talking about that, I'm thinking when God said, therefore it shall be. God said it, therefore it shall be. Something is going to take place. Things have taken place. God declared things at the beginning of the world that have never changed. They are absolutely ironclad, and they don't change. So, I'm going to start reading here this particular verse from the creation. In the book of Genesis, I want to read these verses about the creation of all of the animals. And it says this, And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. He did this thing at the beginning, and he created something, a biological machine that works unbelievably well. That gives to us in the animal world and in the world of vegetation and vegetables and fruits and trees, everything that we need to live is there, given to us. So, you know, there's something that takes place up in, especially on the western side of the United States. Now, these fish you see here jumping, they're salmon. There are eight kinds of salmon in the world. Apparently, only eight. There's all kinds of fish that look like them, like trout. But salmon are very special because they have a very particular reason why they're their own type of fish. There's nothing else really like them in the world. Well, there are seven species of salmon in the Pacific Ocean. Five of them come into the West Coast. And maybe some of you have been up there. Maybe you've been into Alaska. You've been in parts of northern United States when they come and they swim up the rivers. It's an absolutely amazing sight. It's just, people just come to stare at it. It's just, look at this. You just can't hardly believe it. And you see it. So there's these five of them come into North America. Two of them go over on the Pacific side, you know, over by Japan and, I don't know, China, India. I don't know where they go, but they're somewhere over there in the Orient, and that's where they swim in. And then there's one in the Atlantic. And just kind of an odd thing, you know. Why don't they swim around? They're kind of locked into this thing. They're locked into how they live. Well, the Chinook king salmon is the largest one. It can get, you know, a meter and a half long and 126 pounds. That's a big fish. Pink salmon are the smallest, and they get up to like 30 inches. It goes on. Some of them are, you know, the average one probably is, you know, 3 to 5 pounds or 10 pounds or something like that. So I went one time up there, and I was privileged to be able to go. But the thing that makes them so different, you know, there's another fish that the trout, they call it a Pacific the eighth one called the Pacific salmon, but it's not really. It's a trout. And the reason is because it can repeatedly, year after year, it can spawn. But the salmon spawns once in its life, and that's it. That's what the difference between salmon and trout. You know, there are salmon that taste a lot like trout. They look alike, they get similar size, but the salmon, they spawn once and they die. Well, so you see this picture, that salmon, it probably was just a trick of photography. It may not have been exactly up that grizzly bear's mouth, but that's what he was going after. And this is really the story of their life. So they live when they're young, and they have the males and the females. They go up, they spawn, and all these eggs are laid, and you know there's thousands of them that come from each female salmon. But sometimes there's only one or two of all those that get fertilized, and sometimes none. It's very precarious. There's nothing guaranteed here that they're ever going to survive. And so they stay there in the headwaters of these rivers, and they swim around, and they get a little bit bigger, and the other little fish that are there eat them. And then after they get a little bigger, in 2 or 3 years, there's really no set period of time for some of these. Maybe it's different with each species, but that they then after a couple of years, they get big enough, you know, so big, then they head out, and they go down the river, and they go out to sea. And of course, and on the way, people are, I don't know what's happening there, but when they get out to sea, of course, then they start growing and getting big, and if they hold still too long, they're going to get eaten out there by every predator there is in the ocean. And then, after 4 or 5 years, somewhere in that area, they decide to go back home. And they swim up these rivers, and of course you see all these pictures with the bears. There are bears, otters, minks, wolves, coyotes, eagles, hawks, osprey, sharks, small fish, raccoons, orcas, seals, ducks, Huron seals, sea lions, bass, and humans that all eat them. And why? This is, you know, I read one thing that said there's at least 90 plus predators for all these fish. What is this all about, this precarious life of life and death? It's the gift of God. It's one of the richest food sources on the face of the earth, salmon. It provides for a bear, it has everything that they need. Of course, they eat the whole thing, you know, and we don't usually eat the whole thing, but it has everything that it needs, and cultures were built on this up there, on getting these salmon. And there are other fish in the world that do this, and they have fish ladders and things, but these salmon, they still only spawn one time, all of them. I was privileged to catch, our limit was 3, right? I can't remember what it was. I think it was 3 for the particular kind of salmon. And then I caught a fourth one. There was a salmon that wasn't, they weren't running any longer, but this salmon, and they don't even eat bait. They don't even eat the lures we put out there, but it happened to swim with its mouth open right over my lure. And the guy says, well, you know, we're not supposed to be catching these, but however, you weren't going after it, and they had their mouth open, and you can keep this fish. So I got 4 salmon. And it was a beautiful, fun day. But it's a sign of this thing that's been going on, that God created this fish. And put in its DNA, you are going to live this way. And you're going to feed a lot of my creation. I give you to them. Well, there are spiritual aspects to this. You go along, and you get, of course, if they're one of these fish, and you get too close to the edge, or you get too close to one of the mouths of one of these bears, you're going to get caught. The eagles come down, and they grab them, and And what the bears don't eat, well, other animals come along and get, and the coyotes are sitting off in the brush running in getting something. This is just the way that these things live. But it's this great provision. It's a symphony of life. It just keeps going and going and going, year after year. Now, of course, there's some people worried about this, you know, that, you know, the population's going down. But I assure you, as long as God wants them on the earth, they will be there. If there are only two, this is the power of God. If there are only two, and one is male and one is female, these fish are going to go up that river. Now, in the world, they're going to go, they're going to give their life to get up that river to spawn somewhere at the headwaters. They're going to do this because God wrote it right inside those fish to do that. Dumb, stupid fish. And the power of God will not be denied in this. Let's read Psalms 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. And his going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And after this, it talks about the Word of God, what it is to us. You know, more than anything else, I think this particular thing, it illustrates to me the life personally, because I think that the nature testifies mainly of Christ. It testifies of God. This is, it's more than anything, a representation of Christ himself. That he would come and give his life, and he would swim, you know, in all of nature. You can have boats today and power, electric motors, and all kinds of things. But in nature, nothing goes upstream unless it's alive. Only that which is alive goes upstream. And it's an important idea. It's something that philosophers have used this idea. Only living things swim upstream. Everything else, you know, you can go up to Colorado where Dwayne and Kathy grew up. You go up there and there's a big flood on the Colorado River. You go up in the canyon, you stand next to that river and that water's billowing out across that canyon, and you listen and you can feel in your feet and you can feel these huge boulders rolling down the canyon. You ever done that way? You can hear them. You can feel them. And the same thing is true up in Oak Creek Canyon, believe it or not. When they have a big flood up there, you can go up there and you can look in the tops of these trees 30 feet up in the air, and there's a dead piece of driftwood up there. People, how did that get up there? Well, it was put there. It floated there. But dead wood doesn't go upstream. Neither do rocks. Only living things, only things with life can resist the current. Only things with life. And Jesus, you know, when he came and he swam upstream all his life, and especially during the life of his ministry, he swam upstream every single day. Every day was a labor. Every day was hard. Every day he had to fight the current of life. And there's got to be some comparisons. You know, and he did this, and when he got in, he was successful, and he got to the end. And there are some scriptures written, you know, about that are kind of similar to what happens to those fish. And there at the end, he died to give life to everyone. He did it without money. He didn't have a closet full of clothes. He didn't even have a second pair of shoes or a house. Didn't do it with a car. He didn't have any kind of position of recognition by world standards. And this really is what I want to get at, that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what, if we will follow the Lord upstream, we will have power to do what God wants. God will give us that power. He will give us the power to give the spiritual food to those that want it, to those that need it. I read something here, I think it was yesterday, and it was just a caption, you know, on top of newspapers and things, they have a caption. And this one, I'm trying to think which person this was, and I can't remember who it was, someone famous in our own history. And he said, you know, in this, he says, the more desires you have, the less happiness you have. Now think about that for a second. You know, the more things you want, the more things you want to put in your pocket, the more things you want to put in your house, the more things you got to worry about, the more things you got to fix, the more things you got to pay for, the more things you got to work for, the more things you got to worry that someone's going to steal, all this stuff, and it breaks, all these kind of things. The more you really want, the less you have. Because contentment is the goal. To be content in your mind. God's course will continue. Here's another part of the creation of, you know, this that God caused when he brought man into this world. And in Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. It's interesting. Called them Adam, because he created Adam. He put the breath of life in man one time. And everything came. This is this illustration of what God can do in our lives and with us and with one person. God can do anything he wants to do, even offered to Moses. I will destroy Israel, and I will make a new nation from you. This is his power. But thanks be to Christ, and thanks be because Moses was a type of Christ, and he pled for his people. We have this right, this gift, to be useful, to have success in doing what God wants us to do. But it doesn't mean you're going to have success in this world. It doesn't. That's not what God wants. He wants us to follow him and to fight upstream. And you know, I know you've all seen those pictures and movies. I was going to download one, copy Gordon from when he did, you know, about this movie. About it. But you've all seen them, I think. I'm sure you've all seen them, of these salmon jumping up, and they fall down, and they jump, and they jump, and they jump until they can't jump anymore to get upstream, to finish the course of life. This is what God wants us to do. And it gets hard jumping after a while. You know, I woke up this morning, I had a backache. I haven't had a backache in 10 years. But this is the kind of stuff that just comes. You have to get up. You have to face the world and the day and go out in Christ's name. And if we love God, we will do that. We will face it. Male and female. This, you know, all the things that this implies, the procreation of mankind, it's not easy. Our brother was talking about how tired he was. He came up here in Sunday school and how tired he was. He's got a new baby, so now he's got two babies in the house, and how tired he was, and how he was up at 6 o'clock in the morning with his son who didn't want to sleep all night or most of the night, and how that goes. And anyone who's had children knows that. It's uphill. It's upstream. Life is all upstream. But it is worth it. It's worth it. Life is worth it. it's worth the struggle, because there is a day of rest coming. There's a day of rest. It was kind of like, you know, you've been to shows. It was mentioned today, this, I can't remember the name of it again, but this Shen Yun, or these performers that came out of China, and they have an orchestra, you know, and of course most of you have been and listened to an orchestra when they're tuning up. It's about the worst thing you ever heard in your life, listening to all these people tuning up in the pit down there and all this music. But you know, when you're looking at these people, these are the best musicians in the world, probably sitting in front of me, some of them, or at least the best in this area, probably, right in front of me, and they sound horrible. Until the conductor stands up. And unfortunately, in many respects, life is that way. We spend our life in the pit tuning up, waiting for the day when Christ is King. And then our music will be beautiful. Testimony of Christ glorifies God. John 12, 23 to 26, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now, this particular set of verses that are all together, that the time, you know, the time for God, that the Son was going to be glorified, and Jesus glorified God by obeying and doing his will, and we glorify Jesus by obeying him. We glorify him. We glorify him by swimming up that river every day. And there's nothing, I'm sure, more exhilarating, but you know, as you're going through life, there are going to be casualties. And so my suggestion is you don't swim too close to the edge of the river. And sometimes we think we can get away with that. We can get right next out there and push the limit and get as close as we possibly can to the edge of that river. But if you do, you're liable to get eaten. And you may not survive. It is really better to stay in the middle of the river. And it doesn't mean that it's safe or that it's easy, because there's all kinds of things going on. And there are... you know, persecutions, all kinds of things that happen to us. All kinds of predators are alongside of this world. And yet, as well, the predators, the people of this world, some of the people that were predators, like Paul was a predator. He was converted because God called him and talked to him. And just like these fish, God calls them, you know, somewhere he triggers them. We have to listen and respond to the calling of God and go. And go up and do the thing that's hard. And some of this, you know, it does require that we make a few things that other people wouldn't do. We do things that other people might not do. We take some chances that other people might not do. And there's no gain in it. You know, you're not going to come home with more money. You're only going to come home thinking, you know, well, at least I gave a witness and a testimony of what I believe the truth is. And that happens to us all the time. All the time. What is the current that we're swimming against? And I'm going to make this, I believe this is the chief current, because I'm most concerned with this chief current. This, the main thing that we're fighting against in this particular day that we live in, and it's sure it's been in every time. In Jesus' day, it was no different. He lived under one of the most cruel totalitarian governments the world ever saw. The legs of iron that are in Daniel's beast, they didn't yield. They were able to carry the whole beast. They were the whole figure because they were so strong and so powerful. They were able to do that. And they were cruel, masters at slavery. And they were cruel to people. But he swam up that river at that time. So let me read this. Matthew 24, 12 to 14. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Well, I just change the words, that the greatest current we have in this day that we have to fight against is hatred. And it's everywhere. And some of you, like you mentioned today in Sunday school, you don't want to watch the news. It's filled with hatred. It's filled with it. We have to be aware of it, however. And it's everywhere. We have to have an answer to it. And the answer is to swim against it. To swim against the current that's coming down. Not just because everyone wants to float. Many of you have floated down the Colorado River, maybe the Verde River. You floated down somewhere. You get in a boat or an inner tube and you float down, and it's so easy. You sit there, it's fun, and you just coast down the river. But you can't do this in real life. You can't do that. You can't just coast in the river. You've got to fight against those things and a fight against this current of hatred. And you do it by going against it with the power of God's love. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Interesting. Immediately after talking about this hatred that's going to be in the world, the way to endure it is we have to endure that and endure unto the end in God's love. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Telling us that while we're doing this, this is where we're going to risk our lives, you know, because it can definitely happen. People are sitting around talking about the digital dollar and Bitcoin and all these things and all the things that are happening in the world and all what is, there's a name for what philosophers, analysts are calling this new type of totalitarianism. They're calling it soft totalitarianism, that they're going to threaten you with your livelihood, your job, your living. Just like Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. This decision's never changed. It was the same in Egypt when they left Egypt as well. That was the moment of decision, making that decision. In Leviticus, and in Deuteronomy, we read these two great commandments that we have from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:34. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Now, that's pretty tough. You know, in the world, one of the big things in the world today are all these people that are coming in by the tens of the thousands from the south. And interestingly enough, they're from all over the world. All over the world. Some of them are bad. And some of them may be good. Now let's go on just a little bit. And some of them, brothers and sisters, may be the parents of the people who are going to inherit this land. And that's what happened when they left Egypt. The parents, you know, died in the wilderness, but their children inherited the land because there was time they had to change. This is the kind of thing that can definitely happen to us. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So, the question, you know, in my mind that I've got to watch out for, because I have ideas and thoughts about how politics should be going, but the real question is much more basic than this. And it remains this. Do you love those around you in this world of confusion? Do you have a love for them? In this world of hatred, do you have a love for your neighbor, the stranger, your enemy? This is the real place where the dividing is going to come. This is the place where you can be swept downstream at that point. It doesn't mean there isn't a right and a proper way to do everything, because there is. There's always a right and proper way. In 1 Nephi chapter 5, speaking about, you know, the migrations that obviously were going to come. This is a prophecy of some migrations. In verse 253, "Nevertheless, when that day cometh, saith the prophet, that they no more turn aside their hearts against the Holy One of Israel," speaking about the house of Israel, "then will he remember the covenants which he hath made to their fathers. Yea, then will he remember the isles of the sea. Yea, and all the people which are in the house of Israel will I gather in, saith the Lord, according to the words of the prophet Zenos from the four corners of the earth. Yea, and all of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord, saith the prophet. Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people shall be blessed." And of course, we know this is the thing that extends into the millennium, but the seeds for it, the ideas for it are eternal. That people, whoever the people are out there. And so what I say, you know, when I see all these people coming in, which I know some of them would harm me and some of them would harm my family, but what then? I have to look at this. Should I say we need to get rid of them? Should I say, you know, perhaps this is beginning to be the fulfillment of some of these prophecies and say, you know, behold the parents of those who will inherit the earth. Maybe so. And they are from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I have to keep that in my mind always, that there may be this great work that is ahead of people that when I'm gone, because if my back keeps hurting, if my leg keeps hurting, if my blood pressure changes, if my diabetes takes over my life, I'm not going to be here. Who is going to do this? It's going to be the people that God calls, and he will call. He's going to call people and they're going to do just like those salmon. They're going to go. They're going to go. Nothing can stop them. You have an opportunity wherever you are as a young person, as an old person, at any time in your life to take part in this process, to never stop swimming against the currents of life. Acts 10:36-46. Actually, I stopped before that. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. The word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who sent about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. It's a different thing. Oppressed by the devil. All those that were oppressed by the devil. That the Lord is willing to heal those that are suffering from the problems of our day and the distresses of the day that we see. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And it goes on here, and it says the second part of this miraculous moment, because this is when he was preaching and talking to the Gentiles. There was kind of a spiritual moment, a change that took place rapidly, like the moment when Israel stood at the moment of the Red Sea when it was parting. And don't mistake that the Red Sea was brought about by Moses, because it wasn't. The Red Sea, when it parted, was brought about by God. God brought them to this moment. He delivered them to this moment of a sign when they could have this power and this might. But there are often these Red Sea moments that have happened in history. And then when they reach there, then they have to make a decision. What are you going to do? What are you going to believe? And it says here in 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. And to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? These are these moments when things change, when God brings people to this moment, and then people need to make decisions about what they're going to do. In Exodus, we find that there was one of these decision moments in chapter 14 after they had left. Let's listen to what it is. It's the same. It's the proof of that commandment when the Lord said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But this is the same problem that people always have. We have this need to feel secure. And the security is spiritual. The security is in faith and confidence. And there is no salvation without hope. You have to have hope. There is none without hope. We must have it. And we can only hope for those things which will come, for those things which we know to be true and to be strong and firm. Exodus 14:10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptian marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. This is the pattern. It's the pattern. It repeats through history, this same pattern. And here's another one. In prior, that was at the shores of the Red Sea. This is at the shores of the Jordan River before they go in and take the land. In Numbers 21:5-8. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore had ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses, and he said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And of course, it's a type of Christ, the emblem of Christ. When we reach this, even at that moment when you feel the panic, when something's happening in your life and you're wondering, what's going to happen to my bank account? Turn to God. Turn to him with all your heart. And it doesn't mean you're going to get your money back. But it may mean God's going to deliver you. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do know this moment is coming. These moments of decision when we have to choose who are we going to serve. This is coming to all of us. It always comes. There's always these times in our lives, whatever time in life that you lived, we have them. 1 Nephi 5:5. Life has been about the journey. You know, it's not about really arriving in the promised land, because it was really about them getting to the promised land. The promised land of Israel really was just a type of heaven, a type of living with God, a type of eternal life. But it's about getting to that place. It's about getting there so we can enter in with the Lord. And so in Nephi, 1 Nephi 5:91, and now when they saw that I began to be sorrowful, that's when he was building the ship. Nephi was building the ship. And they were glad in their hearts, insomuch that they did rejoice over me, saying, we knew that thou could not construct a ship For we knew that ye were lacking in judgment, wherefore thou canst not accomplish so great a work. And thou art like unto our father, led away by the foolish imaginations of his heart. Yea, and he hath led us out of the land of Jerusalem, and we have wandered in the wilderness for these many years. And it continues, as in our women have toiled, and being big with child, and they have borne children in the wilderness, and suffered all things, save it were death. And it would have been better that we had died before they came out of Jerusalem than to have suffered these afflictions. Behold, these many years we have suffered in the wilderness, which time we might have enjoyed our possessions in the land of our inheritance. Yea, we might have been happy. And we know that the people which were in the land of Jerusalem were a righteous people, for they kept the statutes of the judgments of the Lord and all the commandments according to the law of Moses. Wherefore we know that they were a righteous people, and our father hath judged them and hath led us away because we would hearken unto the word. Yea, and our brother is like unto them. And after this manner of language did my brethren murmur and complain against us. The same pattern, it always comes about. The same pattern happened during the Revolutionary War. There were a lot of people who were against it. You know, why are we going to do this? We're going to suffer. Why do we need freedom? Let's just live under the king. This is the kind of thing that always happens. There's always the challenges. One of the things that I have discovered myself is that the good times that I can remember in the past, that I can think about, they really weren't as good as I think they were. And the bad times in the future will almost never be as bad as we think. That's my own experience. I don't know, because I know there are such terrible things that happen, but God does have something better for his people. Something better, but it doesn't mean that you're not going to get dirty and hot and sweaty, have kids, have to stay up all night long, all these kind of things. Those are still part of, for us to participate in the symphony of life, to be able to hear and rejoice in the things that God gives to us, because there's so many wonderful things that the Lord has given to me and to you that they're worth mentioning. And just if you want to go on the internet and look up, you know, there's several things written about this author. I forgot what his name is, but years ago, hundreds of years ago, he wrote a book about utopia, and he used a Greek word. He used two Greek words, and it's very kind of important to realize he was writing this thing that was totally false, that he believed, and he gave it this name, utopia. Utopia means, you know, the earth or place, and this particular case, I believe, was OU, but there's another Greek thing, it means EU, which means a place, but OU means no place. There is no utopia. It's no place. But we have so much to learning in this spirit of love, there's a peace, just as we sang in our song. So I'm going to close here with this. This is the last slide. And I hope that I've given you some things to think about always swimming against the currents that are around us, and not to be fearful to do that, but to rely upon the Lord. Preserve the journey for those who follow behind us. And I hope when my wife and I are gone, and my friends and other people that I know that are my age are gone, this is going to continue on, that the gospel among our family members and everywhere is going to continue on. But who's going to do it? Are you willing to do it? Are you asking God and for a blessing? You know, there are people who changed their lives when they felt the calling of God, when they felt this purpose of God. It takes over your life. It's more important than anything else that you can do. And you know it is. And it gives you substance, and it gives you strength, and it gives you help to be able to do God's work. Mark 8:35, the same scripture, only from a different place. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And I invite all of us to participate in the symphony of life, to not be afraid to live, but to live and to preserve the journey, you know, the way, the truth, the life, the gospel, to preserve it, because this is what's going to help us always in the future, and to never give up, and then to get swimming. God bless you.